17. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our ushers will put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. John chapter 17, verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. Everybody have their Bible? All right. This is considered the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapter 18, he's going to be arrested and then taken off for trial and ultimately for crucifixion. So this is really just moments before the real, you know, Passion Week begins. Before the real, even though he's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, that he shed, you know, great drops of blood. And so in a real sense, his passion, his suffering is already begun, but at the hands of man, it's just really moments away. And he prays in John 17, verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." And down to verse 20, skip down there. "I do not ask," in verses 9, 10, and 11, he's just asking for the disciples that are with him. But in verse 20, he includes you. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Do you believe the word of the apostles? Amen. Jesus, thank you that you're praying for us. And thank you, Jesus, that we are the focus and the request and the object of your praying. And Lord, may we have a revelation of the Holy Spirit here in this room as to what it means that you're praying for us and what that means in terms of our praying. We love you, Jesus. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Our text here says that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Now, most Christians will nod their head yes, and you know, if you were asked them about it, they would say, well, they appreciate that. But we really don't know what it means that Jesus is praying for us. We're not really stirred by it. What if I told you that Bill Gates, right now, Sunday morning at 10:40, Bill Gates is looking into your affairs, and he's looking how he can help you. He's seeing how he can bless you. Boy, that would get you excited. That'd get you all fired up. You'd be wondering, oh, wow, am I going to get a note in the mail that my mortgage is paid off? Is he going to pay my rent for 5 years? Is he going to buy me a new car? Is my children's college taken care of? You'd be so excited about what Bill Gates is going to do for you. You would say, ooh, I just can't wait to see what Mr. Gates has done for me. Now, I wonder if Mr. Gates told the angels that he was looking into their affairs to see how he could help them. I think the angels would answer something like, why? What can Bill Gates do for me? At his most generous, what can Bill Gates do for me? An angel would say, God has created me. I'm in the presence of God. God has promised to take care of me, and he takes care of me. I don't need anything from Mr. Gates because the Lord takes care of me. May I suggest to you that our response should be more like the angels than, ooh, I wonder what Mr. Gates is going to do for me. Because why? Jesus is praying for you. And again, the polite nod, yes, we know that. But we really don't know what that means. We don't get stirred by it. Let's look. Well, you don't need to look. You can read it off of the screen with me. Here's why our response need to be more like the angels. This is Matthew 6, 24 through 33 from the New Living Translation. Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink and clothes. Doesn't life consist more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in the barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to Him than they are. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. I think most of us are familiar with the form of the verse that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness and all these things. What things? Food, clothing, drink. And then by implication, we can extend that to transportation, jobs, money, shelter, roof over our heads. He's going to take care of those things that we have need of. Right? Now, last week, the sermon was How to Study Your Bible. And we looked at seven different tools to use. Attitudes to develop, errors to avoid, sins to forsake, actions to take, promises to claim. What's there in Matthew 6:33? That's a promise to claim. As I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God promises He's going to take care of all our needs. So I think, and maybe I'm just hyper-spiritual, but I think that our response to Mr. Gates looking into our affairs and seeing how he can help us should be, I think, well, why? Because God is taking care of all my needs. Now, if you can convince me that Mr. Gates is God's tool, I'll say praise the Lord. But the Lord has promised to take care of all my needs and all of your needs. Let's put that next verse up. It's the same verse. Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, and He will give you all you need. Now, sometimes the New Living Translation is criticized for taking certain liberties with the text and maybe not really communicating what, you know, the original Greek or what the text should be. But I think this is right on from Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So if you live for Him, the kingdom is yours, His righteousness is yours, and all these things are yours. We'll come back to that. Now it's interesting here, I want to mention it because it probably registered with some of you given the theological milieu of the day, the theological atmosphere. You'll notice Jesus says there in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So I'm praying for the ones that God has given me. Now, Jesus does not mention the basis upon which God gave him the apostles and the disciples and you and me and all that he is praying for. He is not saying here, And he is not implying in his prayer, he's not saying, Father, you gave me the ones predestined for salvation and not the ones predestined for damnation. He's not saying that. You have to read that in. In fact, if you scoot down to verse 20 again, he says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus prays for those who have faith in him through the word of the apostles. The Bible does not teach that if you're not chosen, you don't have to worry about the claims of God on your life. The Bible calls everybody to faith. The Bible calls everybody to repentance. The Lord doesn't want any to perish, but to have eternal life. God doesn't take delight in the death of anyone. The Lord doesn't predestine people to hell. He doesn't delight in that. If he is, he's a schizo God. Because he tells us one thing about himself in one area and does another in another area. So that's not in view here. Jesus is praying for those that God has given him, and he's praying for those who've put their faith in him. Two sides of the same coin. And they're there, and we got to deal with both of them. But Jesus is not teaching that some people are predestined to salvation and some people are predestined to damnation, because everybody is called to faith and everybody is called to repentance, which means this: you have a responsibility to believe God. And if you're here this morning and you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to believe God. I was listening to someone the other day on my headphones as I was on my treadmill, and he says at his church, and I get what he says, even though I might not follow it all the time, I get what he says. He says, I don't issue invitations at the end of my message. The gospel commands men and women to repent. The gospel is not an invitation, it's a summons. It's a command. If you send me an invitation, we had a reunion of a church I pastored in San Jose yesterday down in Morgan Hill. It was a glorious time. Pastored it from 81 to 95 and just hooked up with some good old friends again and watched slideshows from 1981 and 1982. And I was good looking back then. Fan goes, you look so thin. So we're there. But we had received an invitation. Now, with an invitation, you can accept it or you can decline it. But with a summons, with a command, you don't decline it, you defy it. And those who have heard the call to repent and put their faith in Jesus and don't do it, they're living in defiance of God. They're living in rebellion toward God. And that might describe you this morning. And it's not so much shame on you. It's this. Let's just call it for what it is. It's living in rebellion against the living God, because God calls you to repentance. That's quite a heavy thing. And if you don't believe, check out what Jesus says. It's really good. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Well, who's the world? Well, anybody who's not exercising faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe Jesus Christ, but reject Jesus Christ, well, the Bible says he's not praying for you. And you might say, well, that's not fair. What do you care? If you don't care about the Lord's summons to faith and repentance and to eternal life, why on earth would you care whether or not Jesus Christ is praying for you? Now, the next point I want to make is in verse 10, that prayer is based on the riches of God in Jesus Christ. Notice the last phrase of verse 9. You've given me the men whom I have, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Notice this in verse 10, the last word is them. I have been glorified in them. The them of verse 10 are the ones that are given to him in verse 9. The them of verse 10 are those in verse 20 who put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus prays for you that he might be glorified in you. That the light of Jesus Christ would shine in you. Because that's why you were created. You weren't created to sit and watch a 50-inch HDTV. That's just a side blessing. That's not why you were created. You were created to know God and to serve God, and that God might fill you with his Spirit, that you might be light in this world. You were created that you might increase the glory of God in the universe. Man was made in the image of God, and as made in the image of God, was meant to shine for Jesus Christ. But we know that sin has marred and darkened that glory. And so now, instead of being lights, being stars that shine, we're black holes that swallow light. Do you know any black holes? Maybe you are married to one. Maybe, I don't see anybody here, but maybe you're married to a black hole. Everything is about them. And God created you to be a servant. God created you to flow into other people, to serve other people, to help other people. But because of sin, you know, the right side up world gets upside down. And now instead of flowing into people's lives, everybody is supposed to flow into your life. That's a black hole. And instead of wanting you to shine for Jesus, they want you to shine for them. And they'll swallow all your light, all your resources, all your love, all your time, all of your attention. And then you know what? Won't be enough. No matter how much you give a black hole, it's never, ever enough. I've known some people like that who no longer shine for Jesus Christ, but they've turned into black holes, or they begin as black holes, and then they get saved, and they begin to shine for Jesus Christ. Salvation turns us from being black holes back into stars. And the prayer of Jesus is praying for you. And the prayer of Jesus for you is that you would shine with his glory. Because your greatest happiness is wrapped up in your deepest holiness. And I've told you before, God doesn't care if you're happy or not. God cares if you're holy. And I've discovered, you've discovered, that there is a happiness and a contentment and a satisfaction of life that accompanies holiness of life. But if you're after happiness, you'll be satisfied for a day, or how long the new car smell lasts, or until your TV gets a ding in it, or your car gets a ding in it, or some car goes faster than yours. But you were created to serve God and to know God and to increase the light of God. And that's what Jesus is praying for. That's one of the aspects, that the light of God would increase for you. Now we're told in verse 11 that Jesus prays to protect you and to guard you. He says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now it's interesting. Jesus says there, again, it's really good. Verse 9, I read verse 11, but I need to make my point up in verse 9, then scoot down to verse 11. He says, I ask on their behalf. Now that word on, it's a very interesting word, especially in the context of prayer. It's the word P-E-R-I, peri. We see the word in perimeter, which is around the outside of the compound or whatever is being perimetered. You know, there's a circle that's drawn around a compound, a house, whatever it is. And that perimeter is the circle that everything is in. Jesus is praying a circle around you. And Jesus is praying a circle around me. There was a word that used that John the Baptist had a leather belt that went around his waist. It's a word that used where it says that God will give his angels charge concerning Jesus. That word concerning is the Greek word peri. He's going to station his angels round about Jesus, lest he strike his foot against a stone. Jesus is praying a hedge of protection around you. That's what he's saying in verse 9. I am asking on their behalf. I am asking for you to keep them in your name, and the name of God is holy. Keep them in your holiness, God. And you'll notice also in verse 15, it says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So here in the world where there's temptation, here in the world where there is the world, the flesh and the devil, where we're surrounded by so many things that could draw us away from Jesus, the Bible says he's praying a circle round about you. Not to take you out of the world. That would be the rapture. Or that would be death. I prefer rapture to death. But he's drawing a circle around you. And he wants you to stay in that circle. And inside that circle is the name of God. The holiness of God. And outside the circle, like verse 15, is the evil one. I pray that you'd keep them from the evil one. The word keep means to protect, to guard. Paul was a prisoner, and so there was someone that was there assigned to protect him. And Jesus, and so there was a circle round about Paul the prisoner, whether it would be the chains, whether it would be the guards, whether it would be the cell itself, whether it would be the prison. There were probably multiple circles, you know, around the prisoners to keep them from breaking out. Jesus is, he wants to put you in a cell. he wants to lock you up in the name of God, in the holiness of God. I am praying a circle around you. We could understand verse 9 that way. He prays to close the circle around them. And if the circle around you were complete, if you were going to live in the holiness of God, if you were going to live in the name of God the rest of your life, and if you were somehow protected from the evil one for the rest of your life, that he would have no way to tempt you, no way to draw you up, well, there would be no need for the prayer. But the very fact that Jesus is praying for you, and the very fact that he's praying for me, tells me that the circle around me is incomplete. I'm temptable. And I know you. You're temptable. I know that the world, the flesh, and the devil, man, they can trip up the people of God. And Jesus just keeps praying that that circle could be complete around us. You know, because of Jesus' praying, God puts people and situations and trials and blessings in your life. And his whole intent is to close the circle, that you would live in the holiness of God. That's why James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you don't get your healing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when that money that's supposed to come to you doesn't come to you. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when your car won't start. Consider it all joy in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it closes the circle. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance, and let endurance have its perfect, its complete result, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Jesus is up in heaven, praying to close the circle, and down on earth, because of his providence, which means that he manipulates, if that's the right word, that he guides circumstances, people, things, situations. He brings things, situation, people into your life to fulfill what he's praying. He's closing the circle in your life so that you can live. You can live in the name of God. You know, as parents, aren't we always trying to close the circle around our kids? And aren't they always getting out? God, grief. So just for 60 seconds here, let's just do a little thought experiment. Just for 60 seconds, I'm God. Okay, and then I'll get out of my role play. I'm God for 60 seconds. You tell me what your kids need in order to close the circle around them, that they would live in the holiness of God, that they would mature and they would grow in Jesus Christ, that they would, you know, bear the image of God, that they would grow up to be responsible, mature young men and young women. So what do your kids need? Good parents? Okay, yeah. That's one way. That's one way to close right there. Good parents. All right. Obedience? Yeah, they need to be obedient. Little rascals. What else? They need to be in the Word. Yeah, and as parents, we can help them be in the Word. In fact, this calendar that RB alluded to, I'm going to show you at the end of the service, this is going to be a great way for you to speak in your kids' lives in the month of November over Thanksgiving things. What else? I have 15 more seconds of being God, and I want to maximize it. They need to pray. They need to be taught how to pray, and parents can do that. One more thing. Love. All right. All of that, it closes the circle. And I think Honey Nut Cheerios would help too. That's not in my notes. I just brought that out here. So Jesus is praying for your holiness of life. He's praying for your contentment in Jesus Christ. He's praying for your power over sin, for the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's praying for a servant's heart. He's praying that you would love God and love people. Because again, as you're obeying the things of God, the circle has been closed. You're living in the holiness of life. And if you're doing all the do's of the Bible, you won't have time to do the don'ts of the Bible, right? And so as you do what God wants you to do, the circle is being made complete in your life. Well, the praying of Jesus sets the pattern for our praying. He prayed for the things we still need. He just didn't pray for things we want. He prayed for the things we still need, and he prayed to close the circle. He prayed that we would be kept in the holiness of God, and he prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Now, I'm going to move into the practical application part of the message here. We should pray like Jesus. Do you agree? You know, we should pray for our kids and teach our kids to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. In fact, his guys came up and said, you know, teach us to pray. Well, we'll pray like this. And he gave them the words to say, but also in the pattern of Jesus, how he went about his prayer life. He can tutor us. He can teach us in what it means to pray and to close the circle that we might live in the holiness of God and be kept from the evil one. Why is it so hard for us to pray like Jesus? Three offerings to you. Number one is we don't like what's on the menu. Now, a lot of people pray the way that I would in a sushi restaurant. I would say nothing. If you know, Pastor Appreciation Month, don't take me to a sushi restaurant. There's just something not of God in that place. No, I know so many of you love raw fish. You love disease. You love germs. You love slime. You love these things that remind me of other things that, like, not pulpit talk. No, and that's fine for you. But at a sushi restaurant, I saw on the menu there, I don't like what's on the menu, so I don't order there. Ikasanse. What's that? squid salad. I looked at the sushi restaurant menu for my sermon, and squid salad. Then there's seaweed salad. Well, I had one of those once when I body surfed, and it didn't taste very good at all. And then there's octopus cucumber salad. I don't want to make fun of anyway, but I just don't like what's on the menu. And so I'm not going to go to a sushi restaurant. I want hamburgers. I want steaks. I want garlic mashed potatoes. I want Alice fried chicken or Alice Springs chicken, you know, all that kind of stuff. Jesus, you know, he's praying to close the circle. And we'll put a verse on up there in a few minutes. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I wonder how many of us want righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think we want bigger houses, faster cars, more money, and a higher definition TV up on the wall there. We don't pray as Jesus prays because we don't want what Jesus wants. And if you were to take me to a sushi restaurant, I mean, obviously I would go with you. I think they have teriyaki something in there. So I'd probably have a teriyaki something. But I probably wouldn't order much. I would just have you order. And because I don't want what you want. And I wonder, saints, are we on the same page as Jesus? Do we want what he wants? Because if you don't want what Jesus wants, boy, we have to go all the way back to the beginning in terms of our discipleship. We have to go all the way back to the beginning in terms of just learning the ABCs and the 1-2-3s of the Christian faith. Boy, you got to want what Jesus wants. Here's our deal. Our primary concern isn't the kingdom, but they're the things that Jesus says are already covered. Take no thought about what you shall wear and what you shall drink and what you shall eat. And again, by extension, by implication, I think we could extend that to all the external physical needs of the body. Take no thought about, you know, your house and your car and your transportation. I know that you need these things. And obviously, we have to be responsible in these things. But the Lord Jesus gives these things. Well, Tim, don't you want a bigger house? Well, you know, I think if it was feasible and we could afford it and it was in the area and all that, sure, I think I could go into a bigger house. But you know what? Fran and I are content. We're content. Would I like another car? Who wouldn't like another car? But I'm content. Would I like a bigger screen TV? No, because our stand won't take it. So we're content. There is godliness with contentment, Paul says, is what? Great gain. And you know what Madison Avenue does? Madison Avenue takes its cue off of Genesis chapter 3, where Satan came to Eve and said, have you, you know, consider the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, well, we can't even eat it or touch it. Well, God's holding out on you. Because the day that you eat it, you'll be like God. You'll be his peer. You'll be his equal. You won't need him to tell you what to do. You yourself will know the difference between good and bad. You won't need to depend on him anymore. He created a dissatisfaction within you, within Eve. And she thought, whoa, I'm missing out on life. And every commercial is intended to create a dissatisfaction within you. Is my waist small enough? Are my teeth white enough? Am I healthy enough? Are my clothes cool enough? Is my car sexy enough? Is my, you know, all these kinds of things. And just by watching TV, you can get beat up and become very discontent with life. And Jesus is part of that circle that he's closing is that you be content. When it says there in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, drive a Cadillac, and be rich and famous. It means I'll take care of you. And is that good enough for you? And as God's people, I think we have to come to a place where we say, that's good enough. I'm content. I'm content. And if I need something else, this becoming obsolete, my car is breaking down, and it's going to be bad stewardship to put more money into it. Well, the Lord will move me into something else. Matthew 6:33, He knows my needs. He's promised to take care of me. And just to live in the glory and just the peace of that. Our problem is that we want more of what we already have, and we don't want what Jesus has to give us. And so we don't get all stirred up when we hear that Jesus is praying for us, as we would be if we heard that Bill Gates is looking into our affairs to see how he can help us. Woo-hoo! That would be so great. But Jesus is praying for us. Here's what Romans 14:17 says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is peace and joy that doesn't come from things. It comes from Jesus. Another reason we don't pray as Jesus prays, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. And to be honest, there would be some of you out there would say, well, actually, Pastor, I did order off of God's menu a long time ago, and everybody else is getting served before me. Doesn't that just cheese you off when you go into a restaurant? And you know that you were there before that table and that table and that table. And they have a bigger party, and their food's coming out first. And you're just sitting there stewing. You know, what's wrong? Am I, you know, chopped liver? And all they do is come and, you know, warm up your coffee or fill up your water glass. That's all they do. They're not bringing the good stuff. And you can see people all around you getting blessed. They're getting a spouse. They're getting a raise. They're getting a bigger house. They're getting a faster car. They're getting more money. They're getting a bigger TV. More opportunity is given to them. They're able to bear children and you're not. You know, you've been praying for these things. You're ordering off of God's menu. You're ordering what's in the Bible. You think you're asking what Jesus wants to give you, but it's just not coming. A few things here. It's possible that your motive is off. I'm just throwing these out as suggestions. I'm not beating anybody up here. It could be your motive is off, that your purpose isn't to glorify God. It's possible your timing is off, that God does want to give you that, but just now is not the time. It could be that your request is off. Maybe you're praying for a spouse, and that's not God's will for your life. And that's a bitter pill to swallow, because you feel like you were created for fellowship. You were created for a spouse. And the thought of lifelong celibacy, it's just kind of overwhelming. And so I've been praying not just for the most beautiful or handsome thing in the whole world that has all the money. Lord, I'll take a godly guy. I'll take a godly woman. Just bring them, Lord. And it possibly your request is off. Good grief, how many pastors have prayed for a bigger ministry? Well, maybe what you have is what the Lord wants for you. Is that good enough? Are you going to be content? I'm so discontent with you people. I want more and more and more. And I've noticed that discontented pastors, when they do get more people, they're just more discontented because they want more and more and more. So we don't like to wait. The motive is off. The timing is off. The request is off. And maybe you're off. That's very possible. You're bitter and you're resentful because God didn't give you what you thought He would when you thought He would give it to you. And so you've been praying for a spouse for 10 years, but now you're so bitter and resentful that God hasn't given it to you, that now becomes a test of love. Right? And I've been praying for this for so many years. And God better come through. And if God really loves me, well, hey, listen, Calvary proves that God really loves you. And if you need something on top of that, well, we need to go back to basics again. The cross answers that question once and for all, definitively, exhaustively. The love of God for you. So, just some suggestions. Why don't we pray like Jesus prayed? We don't like to wait. I want it right now. But we know that part of being a believer is exercising patience and endurance and perseverance. The last thing here real quick is we don't like to let go of the past. I was listening to a couple of guys in the church here talk about a football coach who always coached behind the game. And I said, well, what do you mean? I've never heard that concept before of coaching behind the game. And this was a youth league. And they said, well, this coach always yells at his kids for being out of position on this play and that play, and criticizes them for, you know, dropping the ball or not catching the ball or not intercepting the pass or not recovering the fumble. He's always, you know, on their case about what they did in the past. He's yelling at them for being out of position instead of putting them in the position they should be in. If you're a good coach, they said, you coach ahead of the game. You're not beating up the kids for what they did bad last play. You're putting them in position, and you're encouraging them, and you're teaching them about the next play. You're coaching into the future. You're coaching into their strengths. He was consumed, this coach was, by the team's problems and not its needs. The team had a need to be put in proper formation. See, Jesus prays about your needs, not just your problems. You may think your problem is, I don't have a woman, I don't have enough money, I don't have a man, my ministry isn't big enough, I'm not getting my healing, I'm not sure if my job's going to be here next week. And those are legitimate problems that you have. But Jesus also prays for your needs: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He prays that you might be kept in the name of God, to close that circle around you, to keep you in the holiness of God. Excuse me. Jesus prayed his vision. His vision for you to know God, to be filled up with the love of God, to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. That the power of the Holy Spirit may dwell in you. He's praying for your needs, and that's his vision for you. He prays his vision for your life, and not always praying about your problem. But so often, are you praying about your problems, or are you praying about your needs? Boy, if you're praying about your problems, you're stuck in the past. I want this resolved, I want that resolved, I want this resolved. Jesus says, hey, listen, you know, there's that song by Casting Crowns. I think it's just one inch shy of genius. It's about the guy sings about his marriage and how he and his wife had such dreams for marriage. But now they're broken. They don't even know if they're going to stay together through the night. They're so ticked off at one another. Probably once I'm going to go sleep in a hotel, or I'm going to go home to my mom's house or something. And how the dream of a life together healed of all the crud of the past, it wasn't being materialized. And so they realize that they can be broken together. I won't sing it. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete, but we can be broken together. I just thought that was so genius, so incredible, that song. And it kind of speaks to this. Boy, you know, we're not going to get everything from the past resolved. I don't need to be totally healed of whatever to walk in the holiness of God, to be kept from the evil one. Oh, let's pray the vision that Jesus has for us, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, to know the riches of the grace of his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. Boy, if you start walking in that, I tell you, you're going to forget about your problems, or your problems are going to get healed and bound up. Your prayer will reveal the things you value. Your prayer will reveal your vision. Your prayer will reveal you know, whether or not you're praying the vision with Jesus. So often to hear some pastors pray, just using it in my you know, calling, in my occupational sphere, if you would. They pray that there'd be enough food at the potluck and that there'd be enough offering this Sunday to pay the bills and that we'd have enough Sunday school teachers back there and there'd be enough people to man the harvest festival this Saturday night. And I guess those are all good things to pray about. But if you're just praying about the problems over and over and over again, pray the vision of Jesus for your life. Does that make sense? Close that circle. To live in the name of God, in the holiness of God, and to be kept from the evil one. Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have such a high, high calling for us. Lord, your vision of what our lives could be, your plan for what our lives are supposed to be, are so much greater than ours, Lord. Oh, we can think about being rich and famous and powerful. We can think about money. We can think about, you know, being rising above every human need. But Lord, you, that means nothing to you. Lord, how you would have our lives be about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, I pray for the church. Jesus, that we would be on the same page with you, that we would want the things that you want for us, that we would desire those things, that we would yearn and long for the things of the Spirit for our lives. That, Lord, we would be weaned off the things of this earth. That, Lord, we wouldn't long after cars and entertainment and comfort and convenience, but God, our hearts would long and yearn after the kingdom of God. Jesus, come and close that circle, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.